They had a teenage daughter named Judy and a son named Elroy. They also had a dog named Astro and a robot named Rosie, who was a maid and a housekeeper. And if I remember correctly, I think for a robot, she was very snarky. Now, I don't know if anybody here knows of anyone other than Elroy Jetson with the name Elroy. Perhaps you do, but it's pretty rare, I'm sure. It seems to me that anyone who might be named that on a TV show or in a movie or in a book that you might be reading will either be a boy, like on the Jetsons, or some kind of goofy guy or strange guy who seems to live up to a perceived goofiness or strangeness that seems to come along with the name. But the truth is that it's quite a name to live up to, actually. In Genesis 16, which Karen read earlier, Karen, did you read it from the NIV? If you have a chance, by the way, if you have a chance, read it in the Message. I don't have time for it this morning. I'm not taking the time to extend my sermon at all. But the Message paraphrase of this is really beautiful, and I love the way he puts it. But in the Genesis 16 passage that Karen read earlier, Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl of Sarai, encountered God, and she recognized right away that God is the only one who truly saw her and her plight. And he's the only one who really understood what she had been through. And he gave her promises about the baby that she was carrying in her womb. She was pregnant. Now, in chapter 21, in a few chapters later, this child is actually born, and it's a similar situation, a desert situation. This is the first one in chapter 16. So after her encounter with God in the desert, she cries out in Hebrew, Elroy. No, she wasn't Jane Jetson calling for her son. Instead, she's proclaiming that God is a God who sees, because that's what Elroy means. So you can see what I mean. I was afraid of this, and I'm sorry. It's such a powerful name. It's not a weird name. It's not a dumb name. It's a good name. So if any of you had a father or grandfather named Elroy, it was a good name. Okay? Don't name your dog that. So if you look at the chapters that lead up to Genesis 16, which Karen read, you know that in two different places, in chapter 12, and then again in chapter 15, God calls Abram, and then he promises Abram that his descendants will be as abundant as the stars in the sky. And yet, here they are. In our text here, at this time, Abram is 86 years old, Sarai is 76 years old, and they have no children. So if their descendants are going to be as many as the stars or as many as the sand on the beach, it's going to have to happen soon. And can you blame them if they both had doubts? He's 86, she's 76. So despite God's promises, Sarai decides to engineer the situation. And it's interesting how she does it. She says that God has denied her and Abram children, prevented, my translation says, that God has prevented her and Abram from having children. It's like it's intentional. In fact, she uses a really accusatory term and actually says the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. And that makes her feel perfectly justified to step up and do what God wasn't doing and make sure that her husband has a child. And it's always dangerous when we try to be God. She does this by giving her slave to her husband to impregnate. That's what she did, yes. It was a thing in those days. Not a good thing. In fact, it was a terrible thing. But it was a thing. People did this. Sarai, who, by the way, will eventually be named Sarah, was not the only guilty party by a long shot. Abram, who, by the way, will be renamed Abraham eventually, is remembered for his incredible faith. As we read about him in Genesis 12, I believe, or 15, and even by Paul and the writer of Hebrews, he remember it as a man of faith. So we shouldn't be too hard on Sarai for engaging in a perfectly legal and socially acceptable and culturally encouraged practice. The problem is, Sarai and Abram were followers of the one true God who had promised them much more if only they followed his clear plan. They didn't see what their slave saw, and that's a good place to land. The people of God should never, ever try to hurry along what God has in progress. All three of the actors in this account got ahead of God. We know about Sarai. She gave another woman to her husband so that his line would continue. Now just think about that a bit. What wife wants her husband to sleep with another woman? No woman wants that. Even in a culture that allows polygamy, it is a system. Polygamy is a system that doesn't work because God's design since creation is for one man and one woman to be faithful to one another. Our marriage covenant says that we are to forsake all others and remain true to one another as long as we both shall live. So Sarai got ahead of God. Abram, he could have said to Sarai, "Thanks, but no thanks. That's sweet of you in a twisted kind of way. But seeing as I believe what God told me in the last chapter, and it's counted to me as righteousness, I'm going to wait for his plan to unfold." But he didn't. Abram didn't wait. He wasted no time making a slave girl pregnant. And Hagar, a victim and a plaything in a scheme to accelerate God's plan, seems to get haughty. And this angered Sarai. So Sarai got mad at Abram. And Abram was confused and said, basically in Hebrew, "Whatever." And in a clear case of you can't make this stuff up, he tells her, "You take care of it." And Hagar runs away into the desert. And that wasn't God's plan either. Because running solves nothing. Here's a fact. Getting ahead of God's plan never works. There are any number of ways that we can do this. There are things that are available to us these days that are legal, and everybody is doing them, and maybe they seem harmless, but maybe they are just not right to do. When you are considering something that seems like it might not be God's plan for you, it probably isn't. So pray about it. Pray about it. Lay it before the Lord and seek godly counsel from other Christ followers. Making decisions on our own isn't a good idea. Talk about it with others. And then, for sure, look into Scripture. What does the Bible say about it? The writer of Proverbs said it like this: there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. This whole thing was reckless and careless. Seek God. He knows the plans he has for you. Don't get ahead of those plans. Going on our own plans will backfire and blow up, as in the case of this ancient and terribly dysfunctional family. Others will be hurt in the process. Not only that, there are lasting consequences to our failed plans. The child in Hagar's womb would be the progenitor of an entire race. The angel of the Lord told her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." God had a plan for the people of God to come through Abram. The plan was for them to come through Sarai. Now here's another race who, through this unborn son, whose name will be Ishmael, this race would experience enmity with everyone, even each other, and they still do. Abram's and Sarai's failed plan produced a conflict that has raged for thousands of years, and it has been especially and horribly evident over the past 6 weeks. But God redeems failed plans. It's plain here in his conversation with Hagar that his plan is for the children of Sarai and for the children of Hagar. Paul told the Galatians, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Abraham's offspring are the children of Sarai and Hagar and anyone else who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. That's been God's plan all along. And the psalmist sang joyfully, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you and shall glorify your name." All the nations. God redeems our faulty plans, and that's why Hagar proclaimed, "Elroy, you are a God who sees." So even though we don't see God, he certainly sees us. It's in this promise that we have in 1 Peter. This is a good scripture here. It's a whole other sermon. I preached on it a lot lately because I use it a lot for funerals. But the truth is here. 1 Peter, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, check the genuineness of your faith. How are you doing with it? Abram was a very righteous man, and yet he dabbled in his own faulty plans, and he bore the heartbreak of it. We know that the most stalwart saint can make a wrong turn. Last week, I shared with you how Philip was a regular guy, like any of us regular gals and guys. Philip was just like us. Abram was too. Abram was just a man. We are just men and we are just women, and God makes use of us. So Abram failed here because he's a regular guy. But God uses regular people to do his will. So let's make certain of the path laid out before us and follow it. It might get rough. It might seem like God's forgotten about it. You know, God, remember when you said that? Did you forget? No, God doesn't forget. It might seem like it's taking a lot longer than it should have. You know, in Abram and Sarai's cases, it was decades. But this is God we're talking about. He's the God who sees, and he knows what he's doing. Know that Elroy is here, and because of that, joy is here. And that's a good thing to be thankful for this Thanksgiving week. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.